You'll turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This morning we'll be reading through Romans chapter 12, and we'll be reading the first eight verses. We'll be specifically considering verse 2 in the sermon this morning. And as a reminder, as I preach occasionally, I'm working through Romans 12 as kind of a mini-series. So a couple of months ago in March, we considered Romans 12, chapter 1, and how God calls us to be living sacrifices, to use our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him, and that is our worship. And so then this morning we'll move on to consider verse 2. So as we look at Romans 12, please do give attention to the holy, inspired, perfect, inerrant Word of God, which is able to save your souls. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who leads with liberality, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Amen. Let's pray as we consider God's word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your perfect truth that you have presented in the Bible to us. Thank you for working through the Apostle Paul and others to record your thoughts after you in ways that we can understand. Lord, as we consider this text this morning, we ask that you would be pleased to use the Holy Spirit to not only understand what you are telling us, but to apply it to our lives. We ask that you would be glorified in all that we say and think and do during this time. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Would you call yourself a Christian? I imagine so. I mean, you're here on Sunday morning for a reason, and I doubt it's just for the fellowship lunch. But would your neighbors or your coworkers call you a Christian? In verse 1 of this chapter, you were called to be a living sacrifice, and to do that practically, to do that with your bodies, right? That's part of what Paul was saying in verse 1. How well are you doing that? How well are you living out with your bodies that which worships or pleases God? Here in verse 2, we see another aspect of what you're called to do. You're called to prove God's will as good, acceptable, and perfect. And as you think on that, there's probably two questions that spring to your mind. The first might be, how do I do that? How do I prove God's will as good and acceptable and perfect? It's not really a thing that we think about, right? Proving God's will. What does that mean? What does that look like? And as we understand better what that looks like, what it means to prove God's will as good acceptable and perfect, then another question naturally follows. How well are you doing at that? How well are you displaying God's will? And this verse is going to, as we unpack it, is going to present the answer to at least one of those questions. And hopefully give you the information to answer the second one about how well you're doing in addition. And as we begin then and consider this, I want to draw first attention to a couple of words that we're going to consider throughout, and you're going to see come up a lot. The first is what prove in this context means. What it means to prove something, prove that God's what the will of God is. And those who know Greek and have translated this passage, I'm not one of those, but reading up and looking at the different commentaries, there's a couple of different explanations for how prove can be translated. Prove can be translated in the sense of a hypothesis or a test. If you think about a science fair, you can prove your hypothesis to be true. You can demonstrate that something is, in fact, what you thought it was. And so prove, the word that's used for prove here, can mean that. But it can also mean to approve, to declare something is good or right, to show that it not just that it is what it is, but that it is appropriate and that it is something to draw attention to. And that's not a way that we typically use prove these days, but it is one of the possible definitions. And we'll be considering both aspects of that throughout the rest of the sermon. The other thing to clarify as we begin is what God's will means here in this context. Most people have thought about God's will at some point and finding God's will, and there's a lot that could be said on that, but there's basically two aspects of God's will. One is his revealed will, what's contained in Scripture, what he tells people he wants them to do. That's not just summed up in the Ten Commandments, that's not just summed up in one or two places, but it's what God reveals that we are called to do all throughout Scripture. It's that command or that declarative will that tells us how to live and that what God wants. The other meaning for God's will can be his secret will or his predictive will. It's what will happen, what God wants to happen over time and what will happen in the future. And that will, we don't know. That's why it's often called the secret will of God. We don't know what God's will is for tomorrow and the day after and the day after. And so then, clearly, looking at both of those, what we're seeking to prove here is God's revealed will. We're dealing with what God has commanded in his word. We're not trying to prove that what God said will happen tomorrow will happen. That's not really something that we can manage. So as we understand and look at this passage in more depth, then remember that we're dealing with God's revealed will, that which he has already communicated to us through his word. And so then, as we look at this, the first way that we prove God's will is by not conforming to this world. By not conforming to this world. And that seems straightforward, and in reality, it is. In many ways, that it means what you think it means, to not be conformed to this world. But still, we need to think more deeply about it, to apply it, to understand it better. And so the first thing that we see is the idea of conforming. We see that Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Kids, do you know what conformed means? What it means to be conformed to something? It's the idea of being shaped with or shaped by something else. Plato is a great example of something that conforms. Plato is something that you can make into lots of different shapes, right? You can make it, one of William's favorites is making it into a turtle. But you can also make it into a little cake, you can make it into a house, you can make it into all sorts of different shapes just by applying pressure to this substance. You can make it into the shape that you want. And so then, as we think about conforming in this context, to not be conformed means that we should not be shaped by or take on the shape of the world. And Paul using a negative command here should make you question, why does he say do not? Why doesn't he say do this instead? Why does he just start with that negative command? Why is it a bad thing to be conformed to this world? Well, first we know our own hearts. And Paul knows your hearts as well. Paul knows the what is in the hearts of men by nature is not to be like God, but it is to be conformed to this world. Our desire is to be like the people around us, to have the nice things and to be respected and have a comfortable life here on earth. Because our hearts are sinful. Our hearts want what we are comfortable with, what we like. And so to be conformed is to be comfortable because it means not resisting. It means just giving in to that which the world wants. But not only are we to resist because it's against our nature, we're to not be conformed, but Jesus says that you can't serve two masters. And so if you're conformed to the world, it necessarily means you are not being conformed to the image of Christ. If you think about Plato again, you can't make two shapes at the same time out of Plato. It can't be a giraffe and a turtle at the same time. It just doesn't work. And kids, you can go home and try it if you want. You can try to make a turtle and a giraffe at the same time, and I guarantee you, you won't be able to manage it. The same is true of us. We can't be conformed to this world and conformed to Christ at the same time. And so, and given that the Apostle John and 1 John and elsewhere, Jesus himself paints a clear division between the world, those who are of the world, and those who are of God, that there is, it's not a Venn diagram, there's not an overlap that says, well, you can be of the world a little bit and of God a little bit. A separate category altogether, then if you're conformed to this world, it means that you are clearly and wholly not being conformed to Christ. And that's a bad thing, as Paul has laid out in the previous chapters of Romans, to be conformed to this world, to not be under God's grace, to not be a member of God's family, to not be adopted as a child of God, is not a pleasant thing. And so he warns you against that. And I want to draw your attention to some of your Bibles may have a footnote next to world here in verse 2. And if you look at that footnote, it may say age. The New American Standard has that footnote. And what is meant by age here isn't just the culture. It's not a matter of just don't be conformed to this culture. Don't be like other people today. But it means the things of this age. It means don't be conformed to the temporal world. The cares and concerns that you live in every day, don't let those shape who you are. Don't let your life be dictated by seeking after food and shelter, seeking after riches, comfort. You can think of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon talks about all the things under the sun, and that he's tried to find joy and purpose and pleasure under the sun, and every time he fails. No matter what it is, he ultimately finds that it is vanity. And so as we think about being conformed to this world, it's not just being countercultural. It's being heavenly-minded instead of earthly-minded. And you can think about conforming to the world. And we talked about Plato as something that does conform. But there are lots of things that shouldn't conform, that they aren't working properly if they're conformed. You can think about a car seat. We have lots of kids in car seats in our congregation. And a car seat is something that definitively should not conform. If you put a car seat in a car and it just takes on the shape of the car seat that's already there, or if you put a kid in a car seat and the car seat just kind of accepts their shape and folds around them, then it's probably not a very good car seat. Because that car seat needs to resist any conformity. It needs to have the strength and structure that in the event of a crash, it's not going to conform to those pressures of the crash, but rather it retains its shape, it retains its structure, and protects the child. You see, a car seat that conforms is a car seat that leads to death. And similarly for us, if we conform, if we give in to the pressures of this world, then we are being led towards death. And again, that's not just being countercultural. It's not something where you can simply not do what other people do, and then you've fulfilled this command, this exhortation by Paul to not be conformed to this world. If you don't work on Sundays, that can be countercultural. But if you're doing it just to sleep in, just to be comfortable, just because that's what you want to do, you're still being conformed to the things of this earth. You're still being conformed to a life under the sun. It's different than actually keeping the Sabbath and actually doing what God commands. There are many other examples that we could consider, but I want to stress that not being conformed to the world is not as simple as just resisting or being countercultural. It's thinking through your life in such a way as to bring everything under subjection, not to the world, not to the things of this age, but to Christ. You see, if you reject one standard of living, that standard being the world's, you have to accept another one. You have to choose a way to live, a way to think about life. And so if it's not the world, it has to be something else. And that leads us then to our second point, which is that you can prove God's will by being transformed. You can prove God's will by being transformed. Now wait a minute, you say, why the switch in words? Why did Paul say conformed and then transformed? Why not stick with the same idea? Well, because he's communicating a different idea. You see, conform is when a substance takes the shape of something else, but it's the same substance. No matter what shape you put that Play-Doh in, it's still going to be Play-Doh. It doesn't automatically change into cookies just because you shape it like a cookie. But transforming is something different. When you transform a substance, it takes on a new identity altogether. It is no longer what it was. Transforming it, if you think about making actual cookies, you're taking a number of different substances. You're taking flour and butter, hopefully chocolate chips. You're taking some sugar and some other things, and you're going to mix them all together. And as you transform those separate ingredients, those separate substances, when they come out of the oven, they're a new substance altogether. A very delicious substance called a cookie. And it's nothing like each of those individual substances when you began. That's the idea that Paul wants to communicate here. Being transformed is being made new. He says a similar thing in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says that, behold, if someone is in Christ, they are a new creation. It's not just someone's gotten a facelift. It's not just that someone's gone through an extreme makeover. No, they're a new creation. This is, friends, the work of regeneration. Something that the Holy Spirit does in giving you a new heart. A heart of flesh for your heart of stone. A heart that is warm towards God, instead of being cold and dead in sin. Your identity is different then in Christ. You are transformed. You are made into a new person. Not just a different face on the old person. And in verse 1, which we considered before, you saw that God wants your physical bodies to obey Him. And here then, in verse 2, we see that you should be transformed by what? By the renewal of your mind. Paul's being holistic here. He's not just wanting people to pay lip service or they act differently, but again, are the same sinful person on the inside. Paul is exhorting you to be transformed by the renewal of your mind such that you think and act differently. I think one of the best examples of transformation are caterpillars. One of the books that I often read to William in the evening, and many of you might be familiar with, is The Very Hungry Caterpillar. And if you aren't familiar, you start out with a caterpillar who's very hungry and eats a lot of different things over the course of a week, and goes from a very little caterpillar to a very big, fat caterpillar. That big, fat caterpillar is still a caterpillar after he's eaten all the different things. He still does the same things that a caterpillar does. Crawls around on branches, nibbling on things. But at some point then, the caterpillar builds a cocoon. And after a while, when that caterpillar comes out of the cocoon, he's not actually a caterpillar anymore. He's a butterfly. And that butterfly is completely different than the caterpillar, isn't it? If we were to think of the caterpillar as a person, you might say, well, it was the same person that went in and the same person that came out. But it's really, really different because a caterpillar can't fly. And caterpillars usually aren't that pretty to look at, are they? They're just kind of big, fat, green slugs. But a butterfly is soft and it flutters about visiting flowers and it's beautiful to look at. This transformation is complete. And that's the transformation that goes on inside your hearts when the Holy Spirit works to renew your mind. And so, friends, as you prove God's will by being transformed, it's not just something that you can do. It's something that the Holy Spirit, that God Himself does in you. But it is something that you can use. It is something that you can work at in thinking God's thoughts after Him. See, if you have a mind that is made new, you have a mind that is ready to accept, ready to rejoice in, ready to consider all the aspects of God's truth in His Word. You have a mind that is ready for the Bible. And so then, as your mind is renewed, you can be transformed by sitting under God's Word. By listening and studying and meditating God's Word, by taking advantage of all the means of grace so that you might think God's thoughts after Him. So that it might be said of you, friends, like it was said of David, that you are someone after God's own heart, seeking to do what God wants because you want to be with God. That's a sign of a renewed mind, friends, and it's something to encourage. It's something to take advantage of. And so then, as your mind is renewed, as you are transformed, then, friends, you can prove God's will as good, as acceptable, and as perfect. Here we come to the end of this verse, the end of this thought. You're not being conformed to this world. You're being transformed by the renewal of your mind so that, this is the purpose of your transformation, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the purpose of being made new. It's not just so you can have a happy life. It's not just so you can have a life that doesn't lead to death. It is so that you can prove God's will as good and acceptable and perfect. And if you remember, when we began, we talked about those two senses of proving God's will. You can prove in the show sense. So you could prove that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect in the way that you live, living out God's will daily and showing that it is a good way to live, that it is a way that is acceptable to God, and that it really is the perfect way to live. You see, if you think differently, if your mind has been renewed and you have been transformed, then you're going to act differently. Then you're going to act in a way that reflects your new identity as a Christian. But you can also prove in the approve sense, in the declare good sense. You see, if you have a renewed mind and have been transformed, your mind now can see how good God's will is, how good God's commands are for you, how perfect they are. It's something that the world does not see. It's something that in our natural state, we don't think that God's commands for us are good. We think that they're uncomfortable. We think that they're unpleasant. We think that they're bad for us, that God doesn't know what is good for us. But when you've been renewed, then you can declare. You can say and testify that God's commands are good for you, that they are inherently good. Because God is good. So those are the two senses of prove. And if you read different commentators, you'll find that a lot of them choose one or the other. They say, well, it's not for us to approve God's will. It's not for us to sign off on God's will. So we must be proving in the demonstrative sense. And others say, well, this word is translated as approve elsewhere. So we really should be approving God's will. And maybe I'm being simplistic here, but why not both? Why not both, friends? Why can't you just both act differently? Because if God's will is good for you, if you have that renewed mind, then you should be doing what is good. You should be doing that which is acceptable to God, that which is perfect. And if it is good and acceptable and perfect, then why not say so? Why not think that in your heart? Why not meditate on how good and acceptable God's plan is for you? You see, you were made to worship God as living sacrifices. And so you should be showing His will. You should be demonstrating that through your life and obeying His commands. And you are made new in Christ, and therefore you can see. Like Paul had the scales fall from his eyes when he understood during his transformation, during his salvation. The scales fall from your eyes and you see as well that God's will is good. That the Ten Commandments are not restrictive rules. That what God asks of you is not something where He's just trying to torture you. But it is something that is truly good. We can think about this if we think about marriage. For those of you who are married, if I asked you to prove that you are married, what might you do? Well, one of the first things you might do is you might show your ring. You might say, well, see, this says that I'm married. Or you might pull out a marriage certificate and say, well, this says that I'm married. But if you're really going to prove, if you're going to make a full case that you are married in court, you wouldn't just stop there. You wouldn't just stop with a ring and a document that could be forged. You'd probably show how you were married. Well, I live with this person. And I love this person. I do so many things for this person. We spend all our time together. We make life choices together. You might go through your life and show how you are acting as though you are married. But that isn't sufficient because lots of people can act like they're married and still not be married. They can live together. They can say that they love one another. They can make those life decisions together and not be married. But they have to make that declaration. They have to testify and show that they are married. And that's where the ring and the document come in. That's why in a marriage ceremony you stand before witnesses and pledge your life to another person. You will join with them and live your days out with this person. See, to truly prove you're married, you can't just do one side or the other. It's not just about acting like you're married, and it's not just about saying that you're married. It's about both sides. And the same is true as you consider how to prove God's will. You need to exemplify God's will and act that out every day. You need to testify to God's will and talk about it as though it is good and acceptable and perfect. And you need to glorify God as you meditate on His will and how it is good and acceptable and perfect. It should lead you to worship, friends. It should lead you to the cross, where you magnify and praise God's name for thinking such perfect thoughts, for giving such a perfect law that both reveals your sin and instructs you how to live. Remember the questions I asked you at first, friends? How well are you doing? How well are you doing at living a life in which people around you would say that you're a Christian? How well are you doing at proving God's will to be good and acceptable and perfect? As you think on these things, friends, you might be discouraged. You might think, well, I didn't do that very well yesterday. In fact, I didn't do it very well the day before or the day before that. You can come up with lots of instances and lots of reasons where you fall short of showing God's will to be good and acceptable and perfect. And if you think that, friends, you'd be right. You do fall short. You see, you, friends, are in the already but not yet. You are already made into a new creation in Christ, but you are not yet fully free from the tangles of sin in this life. You are already designated to worship God for all eternity. Your name is in the book of life, but you are not yet ready to be in His presence without a mediator. You see, you are a new creation. You have been transformed, and your minds are being renewed. But you still need Christ to show God's will as good and acceptable and perfect. You need the one who kept God's will perfectly. You need Jesus to remind you of what it's like to live in the midst of a sinful world and yet follow God without fail. You need the example of Christ, but you need the work of Christ. Because it's by His work that you are able to bear the name of Christ. It's by His work that you are able to, in grace, show God's will as good, as acceptable, as perfect. Because Christ purchased your soul by paying the penalty of death on the cross, then you're no longer enslaved to sin. You are free from that which kept you. And because Christ was raised from the dead, then you are raised with Him to new life. Even if you don't act like it all the time, the fact is your identity has changed. You have been transformed, and your mind, your life, is being transformed as well. You see, even now, if you think about it, the life that you live is different than the life that you would live if you did not bear the name of Christ, if Christ hadn't worked in your life. This is the process of sanctification, my friends. You are made more and more like Christ. Yes, your identity is new. You are in Christ, but you still need work. The old man is still dying and loosening his grip on your life. And the Holy Spirit is making more and more of a home in your heart so that each day you can be more like Christ. And so be encouraged, friend, because God is doing a good work in your lives. God is doing something in which other people can see and glorify God. And that is proving God's will as good, as acceptable, and as perfect. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing your will to us that we might better understand how we fall short of your standards, but also how we might live under righteousness. Lord, as we realize that we do fall short of showing and declaring your will to be good and acceptable and perfect each day, we confess that we still need the work of Christ, that we are not independent from you, but we are so dependent upon you, Lord, each day. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to work in us, that you would bring to completion that which you have begun in our lives, and that you would be glorified, that your will would be lifted up and praised as we seek to live it out in our contexts, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in this church, Lord. We ask that you would be bringing all the glory to yourself, and that you would strengthen us for what you have called us to do here in your word. We confess that it is only through Christ that we are able to come to you, and it is only through Christ that we can fulfill this command that you have placed before us. And so it is in his name that we pray. Amen.